The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 2. Mark, chapter number 2. Whoa. Mark, chapter number 2 tonight. As we look at the 1 week away from our friend day, we've been spending much time this during the month of September about our outreach and talking about the importance of telling other people about Jesus Christ. Last week's focus was on testimony and writing out your testimony, sharing that testimony with someone. Hopefully you all took advantage of that opportunity. Hopefully you shared it with someone and listened to somebody else's. Hopefully you even shared it with someone who does not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or maybe someone you do not know. And this week's challenge, it'll be the last challenge that we have. Well, always the Bible is always challenging and the Word of God's preaching, but specifically for the month of September, our challenge is at the beginning, the first thing we did ask you to find some people, to at least five people you know to invite to Friend Day, to be praying for them the entire month. This week, the challenge is just as simple as just to go back. You've already invited them, is to make contact with them once again. Ask them if they're coming. Obviously, if they already told you they're going to be out of town, then I know that that wouldn't. But somebody to try to get a yes, to go out there and invite people once again. Some form of contact. I know in the day and technology that we live in, there's lots of different ways. I always do it through the mail, but you can go visit them. You can send email if you have a computer and know how to do that. Most people nowadays know how to email. You can send text messaging. They even have stuff that you can instant message on Facebook. I don't know much about that stuff, but there's lots of different ways that you can catch up with somebody and you can ask them or remind them, hey, look, remember we invited you to Friend Day, and just do all you can. Go all in to invite. And to be honest with you, this evening's message, I really didn't know exactly which way the Lord was going to lead. The week before a Bible conference or a week before revival, there's lots of things that is on a pastor's heart. There's lots of things that he'd like to share, lots of things he'd like to say. And there's the idea of making sure that you're clean and ready to hear the Word of God preached, and the importance of being clean and just letting God work in your own heart. There's the importance of knowing about praying, and you could preach a message about praying, and also preach a message about fasting. You could do many different things in preparing your heart to get ready for this upcoming Bible conference. I don't want it to just be another week where we just have special meetings and you just come and be faithful. I want God to work in your heart. That's the reason why we do it. It's not just to feel like we have to have something on the schedule to remain an independent Baptist. We got to have a fall revival or a fall Bible conference, and we got to bring these people in to just hear different guys preach to entertain us. We're looking to make a difference in people's lives. We're looking for a change. We're looking that God to speak to our hearts, not just your heart, is looking for him to speak to mine. I've been asking God all month long, Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, the people that I've invited, Lord, help this. And here's the idea here is that we don't want to play church. We want to be right with God. We want to do what's right. We want to be holy before him. And hearing a concentrated effort of good preaching on the Word of God and asking God to bless, then we can see God bless and work in our hearts. So please make plans. The challenge for this week is to recontact with those five that you originally asked, those people you've been praying for all month. I have a list that people have given me. A few people responded to my telling that I would pray all month long for them. I have a list that I've been praying for, and I hope that that's the same case for you, that you've been praying faithfully for those that God's laid upon your heart. So it wasn't even until this afternoon that we finally decided on exactly what I was going to be preaching about tonight. And then it's something that goes along with, obviously, Friend Day, but also is a story that you're familiar with. But I think there's some truth in here that maybe when I preached it before, some things I didn't really bring to light. And tonight I'd like to bring some of those things to light when we look at this idea of bringing your friends to Jesus, bringing your friends to Jesus. Mark chapter number 2, you have that famous story in the Bible. And I know you've heard me preach it in the last 10 years. I talked about the four men that carry their friend to Jesus, but there's some different things here tonight that I like for you to take out of this. And first, I'll start off by asking you this question: do you know anybody who needs Jesus? I mean, do you know anybody that needs him? Or I guess a better way to put the question is: do you know anybody who does not need Jesus? And the truth is, you don't know anybody who does not need Jesus. I mean, every person you know, every person you face, every person you see, you know what? They need him. They need him. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to have peace. There is no other way. You need him in your life. A couple of things I want you to think about here tonight is if everyone needs Jesus and we are a friend of his, shouldn't we be telling others? You know, there might be some out there that's not even aware of their need. I think that's true, isn't it? Around the world, people who are atheists, around the world, people who are in a false religion and in a false cult, they don't even realize that they have this need. And even if they were aware, some don't even know the capability of how to get to him. You know, the relationships we have, they're precious. I mean, sometimes we don't treat them like they're precious, but the relationships we have should be precious. You think about the relationship we have with God. That should be precious to us. The Bible says that should be the top of our list. We should love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our might, all our mind, everything. That should be it. That relationship with God should be so precious to us. It should have such great value. It should be something that is just priceless in our eyes. And that we would not want to do anything that's going to offend it. That we would not want to do anything that's going to bring harm to it. But is that really the way we look at our relationship with God? Many times people take that relationship and take it for granted. And many times they do what they want and just don't even consider how it might affect God. It grieves the Holy Spirit heart. It grieves the heart of God when we sin. But not just that. Relationships that we have. The husband and wife relationship should be one where they are precious to one another. It should not be one where they are fighting and bickering and anger. You know, you see that on TV nowadays so often and so much. You don't see those relationships that they count one another as precious and they count one another as oneself and they love each other and they committed to each other. You don't have the husbands that love their wives as Christ loved the church. You don't have the wife responding to that love in a form of submission and the idea of willing to follow a man that loves him, loves her the way that Christ loved the church. I mean, it's supposed to be precious. It's supposed to be something in your eyes that he or she is special, valuable. Not something you take advantage of, not something you see how much you can get out of. And we're going to talk this morning a little bit about selfishness. The relationships you have with your children, your grandchildren, nieces and nephews, the opportunities that God's given you to be someone's mentor, someone's guide. These things are precious. And you come to our friendships. You know, having a good friend is really, really valuable. It's really precious. And how we, even the opportunity we have to have acquaintances with people, the opportunities that we have, whether in the world's eye they would be something that would be valuable or not in the world's eyes, something, someone that has worth, just the opportunity and privilege you have to interact with people, the moments that you share, the opportunities that you get a chance to talk to others. These are precious things that we should not take advantage, that we should take advantage of and not look upon them lightly. You look across your church family, you see people who you know have been there for you, and that people are there that love you, and people that pray for you, people that care for you. If you had a need, they would be there to help you. That's not the same for everybody. There's many people out there today that are lonely. There are many people out there today that don't feel like they have anyone they could turn to. There's many people out there today that don't think they have any type of friend that could care for them or care about their needs. And I tell you, a church family is important. And being part of a church family is important. But it's precious. And when we look at this story tonight, we see this. There's four guys who carried a man that was pretty much paralyzed. And the world's eyes, especially in that day and time that they lived in, guy was worthless. Couldn't work, couldn't do anything. But these four men saw this man as precious. And they did what was necessary to get this man to Jesus Christ. And I tell you, in our relationships that we have today, sometimes we take them for advantage. You know, sometimes people look at children as if they are a burden. That's not the way God intends you to look at their children. It's the heritage from God. It's God's given you a privilege to raise children, and you should not look at them as a burden. You should not look to kick them out of the house. You should not be looking what you can get out of them, but instead what you can train and use them for God. Let God use them for the glory of. And when we come to this story here, I think of this man who was paralyzed, could not get to Jesus on his own. He needed someone else's help, but most people would have looked at him Most would have laughed at him. Most would have said that he was helpless. Most would have not even gotten out of the way so this man could get to Jesus. Because they don't think he's important enough. And I'm wondering, when we talk about our friends and bringing our friends and our families and our associates and our acquaintances to Jesus, do we consider those relationships as precious? Because if we consider them precious, we need to do everything we can to bring them to Jesus Christ. Let's look at his story here, found in Mark chapter number 2, verse number 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum. After some days, it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing him one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their heart, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? You know what? They were right. There is only God that can forgive sins. But God was speaking. They didn't realize it. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, once again, they didn't say it out loud. They were causing problems in their own mind and their own hearts. He perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we take this familiar passage of Scripture, Lord, and I pray that we look at our relationships, Lord, and we consider them valuable, that we consider them precious. And Lord, the opportunities that you've given us, the people you have brought in their lives, Lord, that we don't look at them as chance happenings, but instead opportunities to bring people to Jesus Christ. Lord, help us tonight in this passage. Help us to see how it took a collective effort. It took people having faith. It took people being committed. And it took people just willing to act on their faith to bring someone to Jesus Christ. Someone that many might not consider valuable, but Lord, how you consider valuable. In Jesus' name, amen. In Sunday school, we've been going through the series. It's a survey through the Bible. We've been going through one book of the Bible in a 35-minute time period. And we've been giving an overview. You should try preaching a whole book of the Bible in 35 minutes. It's really tough to try to get the right overview, to get the right focus there. But this morning, we looked at Amos. He said, there's a book named Amos. Yes, there is a book named Amos. It's one of the minor prophets. He was a herdsman. He had come from a very small community out into a wilderness, a hilly type area. And this country preacher was called to go to Israel in a time of prosperity to the king's chapel, to the king's court. This country preacher was called to go to the king's area. And you know what? He proclaimed the message and he preached the message, and boy, he just let it go. He preached and preached. He came to the point and he says, prepare to meet thy God. He says, how can two walk together unless they agree? I mean, it was a powerful message, but Amos was a little bit different. And the fact that he presented as a prophet of God, not only was nation of Israel and Judah going to be held accountable to God, but the other nations would be too. And in chapter number 1, it talks about some different other nations that are around them. And you know what the sin was? The sin that was going to, the sin that they were being judged about was how they treated those that were inside their own countries and those that are around them. It was sins of like cruelty and sins of enslaving people and the sins of just being vengeful and just sins like that. And God's saying, that's the reason why I'm going to judge you. And I think one of the reasons why we see there, and we talked about the difference of light in the Bible, and we talked about the light that the Israelites had and the Jews had, and these others did not have as much light, and we talked about the different judgments, but they were going to be punished because of the way they viewed their relationships. Kings would punish their people. And we see that happening around the world today. Dictators taking advantage of their people and hurting their own people and causing the poor. And that's one of the things in the book of Amos that Israel was condemned about, how they treated the poor. And you know, God loves his creation. God views people as being precious. He was saying to these six countries that they were going to be judged because of the way they treated their own people. And I want you to understand that God looks at people as precious, whether in China, whether they're in Africa, whether they're in America, whether they're in Elizabeth City, or they're in Hertford, or South Mills, or Camden, or wherever you live. He considers you precious. And that's what I want to try to get you to understand tonight. You know, we might feel okay, and we might feel like we can treat others bad because of the way they treated us. We might feel like we can put a cold shoulder on someone else, or we can be bitter towards somebody else, or we can be unforgiving because of the fact of one reason or another. But that person that you are trying to harm with your own actions is someone who is a creation of God, and God considers that person as precious. He sent his son down the cross to die for him. And as a Christian and as a believer, he wants you to see them as precious in God's sight. They are precious in his sight. And he wants you to do your part to bring them to him. In this story here, we see a man that is sick of the palsy, a man who was probably a paraplegic, or a man who might have been paralyzed altogether, could not get to Jesus on his own, and he needed some help. I want you to look here in verses number 1 and 2. I want you to see the first point is the presence of Jesus. The presence of Jesus. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive him, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word of them. And the first thing I want you to see is the presence of Jesus. And under that, I want you to understand the reality of his presence. It says that he was in the house. Most commentators believe this was Peter's house because of what's written in Mark chapter number 1. So they entered into Peter and Andrew's house. Could you imagine, as most of you know the story, that they tore up the roof to get the man down there? Could you imagine what Peter was thinking? You know, Peter, who could never be quiet, Peter, who always was loud mouth. Somebody starts pulling apart his roof. I can imagine he's probably yelling, "Hey, what's going on up there?" He says, "That's my house. That's my..." Now, here, the important thing wasn't what was going on at the house. It was the fact that Jesus was in the house. It's the reality of his presence. Here's the thing I want you to get and understand. There is no place where Jesus is not. He is God. He is omnipresent. Of course, this means that there is no place that we are and that he is not. He watches every television program that we view. He reads every book that we read. He listens to every bit of music that we listen to. He sees how we treat his creation. He hears our words. He knows our thoughts. It's the reality of his presence. And the exciting thing here about this passage of scripture was that Jesus was in the house. You say, "Pastor, why is that a big deal?" It's because we need to get excited when we understand that Jesus is in the house. We need to get excited when we realize that Jesus is here with us. We need to get excited when we realize that Jesus is always with us, and that he's never going to leave us, he's never going to forsake us, and that we are not alone, but we have Jesus Christ with us. Not only do we see the reality of his presence, we see the recognition of his presence. The recognition of his presence. And it says, and it was noise that he was in the house. And in verse number 1, and it was noise that he was in the house. Say, "Pastor, what does that mean?" That means people got excited. That means that they went out and told everybody, "This house is jam-packed." No, they couldn't even get in. They were standing outside the house. They were surrounding the house. They could not. It was noise that he was in the house. And this is the idea of, not only is it the reality of his presence, there should be a recognition of his presence. We should live our lives that Jesus Christ is here. We should recognize that. And when we talk about church, and we talk about Jesus Christ being in our midst, and Jesus Christ walking up and down the aisles, and Jesus Christ just working in our church, it should be recognized that way. The story is told about G. Campbell Morgan. He was a young preacher, and I like G. Campbell Morgan. I like a lot of things that he's written. And he talked about how he got in his first house, and he was married, and he invited his dad to come over, and he wanted to impress his dad. And he thought his dad would be really impressed with the way the wife had decorated the house. And the story goes that the dad comes in, he looks around, and he says, "Yeah, that's nice." And, you know, G.K. Morgan was thinking, man, dad would be blown away. But, you know, sometimes dads, they're dishonest, and I'm glad for that. If you're not doing something right, not doing something good, your dad should be able to say something. And he says, "Nowhere in your house is it signified that Jesus is here." He said, "There's nowhere in your house. You come in your house, you look all around, and yeah, in the world's eyes, there's pretty decorations. Yeah, in the world's eyes, it looks nice. Your wife's done a good job decorating. But there's nowhere that says Jesus is here." And he took that, and he in each room, he put a plaque, and it said, had a Bible verse in each room, and some type of memento indicating that it was a Christian home. Do people see Jesus in us? I mean, do they recognize the presence of God? They were excited. When I was in Bible college, I went to Pensacola for a year. I found my wife, and then I stopped going to college. I wasn't doing exactly what I was supposed to do. I wasn't in the right spot. I think the Lord sent me there so I could meet my wife, but I should have continued on. I should have surrendered at that moment in time what God wanted from me. I just did not want to answer God's call to preach. But I remember when I went back to Bible college, I went to this little school called Maryland Baptist Bible College in Elkton, Maryland. It was probably less than 100 kids. I was, you know, the old guy. I was 25, between 25 and 28, those 3 years, 4 years. And I went to Bible college. I worked at night in the midnight shift. I went to Bible college during the daytime. And I was tired one time, and I went, and they had chapel every day. You got to hear chapel. And I got to hear a guy preach this passage of Scripture. And he stayed the whole time in verses number 1 and number 2. And he talked about how excited he was that Jesus was in his house and that Jesus was there and how it should be recognized. And at that point in time, I didn't get it. I listened to this guy. He was a missionary that was visiting, and he was saying that, you know what, we should live our lives. When people come over to our houses, we should say, you know what, Jesus is here with us. We need to live our lives like Jesus is here. We should make a noise of the presence of the fact that Jesus Christ is with us, and we should live like that. And he preached a whole sermon about that, and I've never forgotten that. I didn't get it, but later on, God clued me in and said, you know what, the presence of God is with you. You should live your life like that. The third thing is the result of his presence. The result of his presence. Look what it says in verse number 2. It says, "And straightway many were gathered together." You know, it says that when you go and you make a big deal about Jesus, there's going to be many gathered together. And the Bible says, "If I be lifted up from the earth, will all men draw unto me." It is the presence of Jesus that makes any person or any place appealing. It's the presence of Jesus that makes any person or any place appealing to someone. Now, here's what we're getting at, is that their house was jam-packed because of the fact that Jesus was there, and people were excited Jesus was there, and people were excited that Jesus was teaching, and Jesus was preaching, and Jesus was performing miracles. They were excited because they knew Jesus was going to be there. I tell you, this is what our church should be. Our church should be filled because this is the place where Jesus is going to be at. This is the place where we're going to speak about Jesus, and we're going to sing about Jesus, and we're going to talk about him, and we're going to live for him. This is the place where you're going to hear about how to live for Jesus. The noise should go out that Jesus, the presence of Jesus is here, and that the noise should spread abroad, and that many should be gathered. And this is the idea. This is what we want to tell people. This is what the bringing friends to Jesus is. This is, God is so good, and he does so much for me, and I want you to come and be a part of this service. I want you to come and be a part of our church because this is the place where I hear and learn about Jesus. Praise the Lord. That's the idea. It's about the presence of Jesus. Think about it. There's a lot of bushes out in the desert, in the backside desert. But where did Moses go? Went to the one where God was. You think about, there's many wells in Israel, but all the tourists go where? To Jacob's well, where Jesus gave that living water to the wicked woman. There's many graves over there, but you know where the people go and see the grave where Lazarus was raised from the dead because Jesus was there, or where Jesus was supposedly raised from the dead? It's because the presence of Jesus. You know what? I've been to some church services, been to some dead church services where no presence of Jesus is felt. Been to some other places where churches might be smaller and maybe not as attractive as our church. Maybe didn't have the music ability or the singers or the preacher maybe didn't talk as eloquently, but the presence of God was there. I tell you, that's what I want for us. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be ugly. I don't want to pastor a dead church. I don't want to pastor a church where the presence of God is not felt and is not part of the service. If that's what you want, then I shouldn't be here because that's not my desire. That's not what I'm going to go for. You know, in the book of Revelation where it talks about Jesus standing at the door and knocking, it's in reference to those seven churches. It's in reference to the fact he's outside that one church. He's saying, I want to come in. I want to come in. I know many people use that as an illustration for evangelism and for reaching out to people, and I can see why that would be the idea there. But in the Bible, in the true sense, he's outside the church. We need to invite him in. We need to say, hey, Lord, we want you to take over. We want you to be part of the service. We want this. We need to have his presence in the house. It needs to be something we are noised about, something we're excited about. And it is something that we must recognize and see results from. Now, second thing I want you to see is the priority of Jesus. The priority of Jesus. You come here in verse number 3, and they say, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of the four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, what does the priority take there? Note that this man was brought to Jesus. He's paralyzed. And the first response to the Savior was, get up, you're healed. It wasn't, was it? That was not his first response. The first priority, it's the priority of Jesus. What's the first priority there? That first priority was spiritual over physical. He took care of his spiritual needs. He says, Son, thy sins be forgiven, because he knew the important thing that he needed more than anything else was his sins to be forgiven. He could be paralyzed and die and go to heaven so much better than be completely healthy and die and go to a horrible place called hell. Spiritual things are more important than physical. And you know what? How does this apply to us is that we are willing to go and help our friends do the physical things of this world, willing to break our backs to be a friend. But we're not willing to go out and tell and share Jesus Christ with them. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Jesus shows the spiritual is more important than the physical. Jesus emphasizes the individual over the multitude. Jesus is here. This house is jam-packed. I mean, there's people outside. They're opening up the windows. If they had windows back then, I don't know. They're opening up the windows. They're talking, and everybody's listening. They start something happening up on the roof. They bring it down. Jesus stops talking to the hundreds of people that were there, and he focuses on the one. The individual is important. Don't ever look at someone and say, oh, he's not worth it. I'm not going to reach out. I'm going to give up. Jesus emphasizes the individual over the multitude here. Think about it. He sent that Philip all the way over to that Ethiopian eunuch, to get someone saved, to get one person saved. There was a great revival going on where Philip was. He was leading a great revival. A city was turning to God. And God says, hey, I got somebody I want you to go see. That one, he sent in the Spirit. That individual's important. Bring your friends. Bring your friend to Jesus. Also, we see Jesus emphasizes the loss over the saved. It's this idea here that he's reaching out to them. These other people here, he takes his focus away so that way they can be saved. And we need to sometimes take our hearts off of our friends that are just here. Once again, I know church family is important. I know friendship is important. But if all we ever do is spend time with one another, no one's going to get saved. If all we do is focus on each other here, no one's going to hear. No one's going to know. No one's ever going to come to our church. I'm not trying to pick on you because I know we live very quiet. We live very resourceful lives that we want to have very family oriented. And I agree with that. And I agree, but when we go out, the Bible also tells us to go out into all the world. When we talk about getting up five names to be able to invite people to church, there should be somebody in our contacts in the last year that we can find five different people that we've met and talked to that we can invite them out to church. There should be somebody there that we can, because we've been friendly. We showed ourselves friendly. We shouldn't have a problem figuring out five names. And sometimes we so focus on each other that we don't reach out to anybody else. I think we should be focused on each other, but we shouldn't be focused on self. We got enough time. We just need to make sure we're making wise use of our time. The third thing I want you to see, not only the priority of Jesus and the presence of Jesus, I want you to see the power of Jesus. We're thankful for this. We see the availability that Jesus had. Jesus had the ability to heal this paralytic man. He was able to help every need that this man had, physical and spiritual. And you know what? That's the same power he has for us today too. Isn't that great? He has the power to help us. He has the power to help you in your need and in your time. He has the ability to heal you physically. He has the ability to heal you spiritually. And we see the accessibility of his power. Look what it says in verse number 5. See where the power is now used. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven. See, this faith, he says their faith. Now, when you see this, their faith, many people says, oh, he must be talking about the four that carried him. No, he's talking about the five. Because unless that man personally believes and has faith in Jesus Christ, his sins are not going to be forgiven. Because all you can do is you can bring them to Jesus. You can't force them to believe in Jesus. So we see here that the accessibility that was there, that Jesus' power was available to those that had faith. This is where it starts. It is faith that accesses the power of God. Although God's power is available to us all, it is accessible to those that have faith in him and faith in the word of God. Now, we talked about Jesus is there preaching. Jesus is there talking to hundreds. Jesus, even in the front rows, there's lost scribes, lost Pharisees that do not believe in Jesus. Why isn't he telling them, thy sins be forgiven? It's because they didn't have faith. They didn't have faith. And why is it that we are not seeing the power of God on our lives? Is it because the power is not accessible? No, it's accessible. It's because we don't have faith to believe in God. And I know sometimes people will come to this point and they says, well, I just don't want to do things for the pastor, or I don't want to do things just as a show or as a ritual. I don't want to do that either. I want to do things for God. I want to have faith that when I invite people, because God wants me to invite people, and because God tells me to invite people, because God tells me to bring people, that by faith, God can help me bring people to Jesus Christ because of what he does. I want you to see the authenticity of his power. You try saying that a couple times. The authenticity of his power. You know, this man, Jesus, was authentic. His power was authentic. It healed the man. He got up, he packed up, and he left. It worked. God's power is authentic. It can and it will work. I love the story where D.L. Moody tells an atheist, he wants to have a debate with an atheist. This atheist wants to have a debate with D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody says, I know the power of God works because of what he's done to me. And the atheist just laughs and says, well, I know the power of God doesn't work because I know he hasn't done it for me. D.L. Moody says to the man, he says, I want you to find me as many men and women that believe in atheism that atheism has helped them. The challenge was, I want you to bring me every person you can whose life has been changed by the power of atheism. I want you to bring me all those drunkards that until they became atheists, they were drunkards and now they're sober. Those lives that were broken that now because of believing in atheism, they have become better husbands and better fathers and better wives and better mothers because they have turned to atheism. And he says, I can show you thousands of Christians whose lives have been changed because of the power of God. Amen. He says, you can sit and you can talk about atheism and this and that. He says, but I can show you proof because of what's happened to me. And I can show you other people where it's made the difference in their lives. It's an authentic power. Amen. And I want you to understand this. It's not just about the priority. And it's not just about the presence and the power of Jesus. I want you to see the partners of Jesus. The partners of Jesus. And I think we all know who these partners are. It says here at the end of verse number 3, it says, which was born of four, which was born of four. Now, there's four men that carried him. And there's four partners with Jesus that day. This man was precious to his friends. Remember that theme verse? I think it was last year's theme verse. For we are laborers together with God. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to labor together with God. That's what these men were doing. And you can imagine back then in that time period that they had, they did not have an ambulance to take them to the house. You know what they had to do? They had to go get this man. They had to walk to his house. They had to go get a stretcher. They had to put the man, pick him up, put him on the stretcher, and each pick up a corner and carry him to Jesus. Now, I thought about doing that tonight, bringing a piece of wood in, getting five men up here, letting Roy sit in the middle, and then have four men get around, each grab a corner, walk all the way down to the end of Rosecroft and come back and see how good they were feeling. Because, boy, they would get tired, wouldn't they? I think they would. I'd get tired if I had one of the corners. It would take work to bring Mr. Bateman back and forth from the end of Rosecroft if you got him on a stretcher, to pick him up and to carry him all the way over there. And then if we told him, when you get back to the parsonage, all I want you to do is just figure out how to get him to the roof. We don't want you to destroy the roof. We don't want you to put a hole in the roof. Just pick him up and put him on the roof. And you can imagine Wesley out there. Wesley could figure out a way to get Wesley from that thing all the way to the top. Wesley can figure it out, but it would take work. It would have to take someone who's committed, wouldn't it? That's what it would take. I could, and if you guys want to try, we can get a board and four of you men can carry Roy around for a whole mile if you want, but I don't really care. It's the idea here that it took work to get that person to Jesus, didn't it? It did. I mean, come on. They didn't have the modern day conveniences. Someone had to pick up a corner. Someone had to sweat. Someone had to do some effort to bring this man that most people would consider worthless. Most people would say probably he sinned or his parents sinned or somebody sinned. He got what he deserved. That's what they thought in that day and age. That's what they were taught in that day and age. Probably was never even allowed into the temple. But praise the Lord, he could go to a house where Jesus was, the presence of God was, and he could get the need and the help he needed. That's why I think it's important that we, first of all, be concerned. You're not going to help the man until you see him as precious. You're not going to help the man until you see him as valuable. You're not going to help him until you say, I am concerned for someone else's soul. There's people madly dashing their way toward hell. And some of us just could care less and would never tell anybody else about them. We need to be concerned. We need to be convinced. I think we are concerned. If I went around the room, I bet you everybody would say, you know what? I am concerned. I really am concerned that there are people dying without Christ. But the next thing is we need to be convinced. I tell you, to pick up Roy and to walk around for a mile and carry him, you got to be convinced that's going to help Roy. Because you know what? If Roy was really sick and Roy really needed it, I think we would have more than four guys willing to carry him around and help do what he needed. But you would have to convince me first before I'm grabbing the corner that I'm going to help Roy get carried. Because I'm not going to put in the work and the effort unless I'm convinced something good's going to happen. See, our problem is not with not having the friends or not knowing the people. Our problem is that we're not convinced that God is going to help them. Our problem is that we've lost our faith in the fact that God can change a life. And we need to be convinced again. How do we get convinced? We read the Bible. We believe the Bible. We live holy lives. We let the Holy Spirit of God work in our hearts. And we see and feel the presence of God in our own lives. And when God changes us, guess what? We're going to be convinced he can change somebody else. But so many times God has not changed us for so long, we don't think that God's going to be able to change anybody else because we haven't let God work in our hearts and lives. We need to be convinced. We need to absolutely believe that Jesus can make the difference in the life of our friends, and then I think we would do everything we could to get people here. I think we would. But we're not convinced that God can or that God will. It's a lack of faith. Third thing is we need to be committed. We need to be committed. We need to let no obstacle that would stop us. We need to have no problem that's going to keep us from reaching our goal. And you think about these men. They carried this man, and they were committed. No obstacle stopped. You know what? There's a bunch of houses, a bunch of people there standing around the house. They couldn't get in there. And you say, why didn't they just move out of the way and let him get in there? It's because the man was worthless in their mind. They weren't concerned about him. So they went to the back of the house. They figured out a way to get him up to the top of the house. They pulled the house apart, the roof apart. They were committed. Where did they get the ropes? I don't know. Where did they get the things they needed? I have no idea. I don't have any idea. You say, well, Pastor, maybe he lived right next door. Well, you know what? If he lived right next door, they would have brought him there when Jesus was there early healing Peter's mother-in-law. I think this man came from a distance. They had heard that Jesus was in the house. You know, they had heard the noise from abroad. They had knew that this was going to help, and they brought him. They carried him. He was born of four. It shows reference that he was being carried by four. Man, we need to be committed like that. We need to say this week to go out and bring what we can to Jesus Christ. Now, before they even friend day ever comes, bring people to the Savior. But you know where it really starts? It starts with us. It starts with the partners of Jesus, realizing the presence of Jesus, seeing the priority of Jesus, and believing in the power of Jesus. That's when the partners are going to start working. And I appreciate those that have done work and have gone out and invited. I've had people come up to me and say, "Pastor, you know what? So-and-so is coming. They said they're going to come." And we can only do our part. We got to let God do the rest. And I mean, whatever God wants to do, God's welcome to do. I'll be thankful and happy if we have 100 next week or 500, because it's whatever God wants. If you do your work and do your part, and praise the Lord, we'll let God do it. But my concern is for you. You're my church. You're the people God's given me to minister to as your pastor. And I want to see you understand that the presence of God is with you, that God has a priority for your life, and God's power can work through your life, but are you partnering with him? I want to see you do the work for yourself so you can see God do something, and you can say, "I had a part, and God used me." Because if other people do that, you're going to be happy and thankful for them, but if you pray, and if you work, and if you do, whether it is your friend that gets saved or whether it's your friend that even shows up, doesn't matter. You just know that God worked and you did your part. You partnered together. It took four of them to get up and get this man. It takes a collective effort from all of us to make the difference that God wants to make in our lives. Tonight, familiar passages of Scripture. Jesus here talks, helps, and there are some that will not be reached. You see, you saw that in that story. You go here and you look at verse number 7. It says, "Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Those were the Pharisees. And you say, yeah, they're the ones that will never get reached. Those are the ones we shouldn't even ask, right? There are people out there we shouldn't even try with. Well, it looks like Jesus is there preaching to them, isn't he? He didn't say, "You leave. You leave. I know your heart. You're not going to get right. You're going to question me. You're going to call me a blasphemer. Get out of here." It was Peter's house. They could have done that. But he still does it. And I don't know about you, but in my Bible, it talks about a Pharisee that got saved, doesn't it? Nicodemus. In my Bible, it talks about one of the, probably a scribe, definitely a leader, Joseph, right, of Arimathea. Didn't he get right with God? Isn't he get saved? He would have been one of those guys that we would never invite at the friend day. And think about that woman at the well. Boy, we would have never even been 5 feet of her, would we have? Oh, boy, no way. You know what? Guess what? That's somebody who was important to Jesus. In this story, you see lots of different characters. The character you're supposed to be is one of them that are grabbing the corner and partnering with God. I'm not asking you just to partner with me. I'm asking you to be a co-laborer together with God. A laborer together with God. And we pray. And we read our Bible. Once again, challenge could have been pray every day. Challenge could have been we need to take a day of fasting. And sometimes we do that. The challenge could have been to knock 100 doors. The challenge for you is make sure you let God use you this week. Go and talk to those 5 people you've been praying for. Leave the work up to God. But you do your part. Yes, you do need to be holy. You do need to be clean. Yes, if God speaks to your heart about how much to pray and how long to pray, then do it. God says, "I want you to fast to see the results," then do it. If God tells you he wants you to go knock 100 doors, let me know. I'll go with you, or Mr. Mark will go with you. You know, we'll go with you. We want to be co-laborers with you. But you got to be willing to do the work. Tonight, bring your friends to Jesus. Let's go ahead and stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed for a time invitation. I pray.